You have probably heard the old maxim, if you can't say something good about someone, don't say anything at all. Or to make it a little more colloquial, if you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing. Have you ever noticed that God didn't write that rule? God didn't even play by that rule. I mean, name something good that he said about Ahab or Jezebel. Or in Revelation, the church at Laodicea. You see, God called it like it is. God didn't pull any punches. And tonight, the character we're looking at is one of those. His name is Hymenaeus. And you're not going to find anything good about him in the book. His name is only mentioned twice. And yet, he is infamous for being basically worthless. In fact, he's described in such a way that if you imagine his spiritual life being a cup, it is so filled with wickedness that when he spills his cup, it taints the church at Ephesus. And so let's read. We're going to read two passages, and then we're going to go back and make three observations about this man's life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. You might want to mark it. We'll come back to it. Flipping over a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reading from verse 16. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they have upset the faith of some. Now, I want you to think about that. Number one, this man has enough negative influence that Paul has to mention him in two letters to Timothy, and to warn him about the man and warn him about his actions. And then I also want you to think about this. He's mentioned twice in Scripture, and yet there's not a single positive quality listed. What a terrible memorial. What a terrible headstone reading if you're Hymenaeus. Now then, why put him in there? You know, for some that have the negative qualities, we come to find the positive qualities. You know, David ends up being a man after God's own heart despite all the struggles he has. And so we get that one. Why then do we get the Ahabs and the Jezebels and the Laodiceas and the Hymenaeuses if it's not to teach us not to follow in those footsteps? Not to mimic the things that we see in his life and the price that's to be paid. I'm going to tell you three things about this man I want you to remember. Number one, I want you to notice he ran with wicked companions. He's listed as a co-worker with Alexander back in 1 Timothy 1. Do you know who Alexander is? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, he is the one who is the coppersmith that Paul said, did me much harm, and the Lord will repay him. Okay, so he's not a good man. He's a man who went out of his way to harm Paul and to harm the work of Paul, and yet that's who Hymenaeus is hanging out with. And back in chapter 1, verse 20, they were blaspheming God. Hymenaeus is a man who left the faith with Philetus, back there where we read in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. I don't know all the details. I have no idea all the things that they did to Paul. I have no idea beyond the teaching that the resurrection had already occurred what all they're saying, the empty and silly chatter that's going on. But I know enough to know that he and his companions appear to be feeding off of each other. And it leads them to corruption. The second thing I want you to notice about this man is the blatant disregard for the name of God. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered over to Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Of all the offenses we read in the Bible, that is one that is treated very seriously. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, going through that list of sins. Paul says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, etc. In the end, rather than lovers of God. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29 says what? You remember what Jesus said about blaspheming? He said, you can be forgiven just about anything else in the world. He said, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and there's nothing left to forgive you. How spiritually degenerate do you have to be to ridicule and slander the name of God? I also want you to notice that Paul says, I handled this man, or I want you to handle this man, Timothy, in the same way I handled the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you remember what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5? Paul says, I'm going to write to you, to the church, and I'm going to remind you that there's immorality going on that doesn't even happen among the Gentiles, that a man has taken his father's wife, and I've delivered him over to Satan. He says the same thing about these guys. To blaspheme God is to be left to Satan, because there's nothing else that God can do for us. Why so harsh? What if they're let to continue? You know, what if every time they show up for worship, they're ridiculing the name of God? They're reviling the name of God. They're blaspheming the name of God. The disrespect, is it not going to spread? Is it not going to lead the rest of the church down that path? Leads to devastation if the church allows those things to go unchecked. The third thing I want you to notice is in 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18, and that is the graphic imagery. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. What a disgusting image. Something being gangrenous, gangrene, infected, putrid, rotting. If allowed to spread, it can destroy the whole body. See, the teaching that's going on in the church there, being led by these men, is growing. And it's foul. And it is going to destroy that congregation. What's the teaching? That the resurrection's already occurred. Now, can you think of the damage that would do in the church? Here you are, first century Christians, you're being persecuted every time you turn around, and yet you're being told, hey, there's no hope for you because the resurrection's already occurred. You got left behind. There's nothing for you to look forward to. You destroy the faith of an entire congregation and everybody else that hears teaching like that. And in the context, I want you to notice, verse 16 comes right after what? Besides the obvious verse 15. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed but can handle accurately the word of truth. You see, the answer to the false teaching was being in the book. The answer to the profane and worthless talk was being in the book, knowing the right answers, learning respect for the Bible, so that we're not led to further ungodliness. We're not led into teaching that is described as putrid and foul and destructive. Let's make some application. And this is the one time that we can actually go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 and talk about evil companionship corrupts good morals and actually keep it in its context. See, the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is what? It's the resurrection. Context here is the resurrection. Be careful who you run around with as far as their teaching. Because you see, if we listen long enough to false teaching, especially that about the resurrection, it will shipwreck our faith. If we are convinced that the resurrection is not going to happen, if we're convinced that the resurrection's already occurred, there's nothing to look forward to. There's no reason for our faith. There's no reason for us to continue. And Paul says, when that happens, it's going to corrupt your morals. Because there's no reason to act right if there's no reason to believe right. And so unlike Hymenaeus, we need to be very careful about those with whom we keep company. The second thing we need to learn from this man is it is our responsibility to treat God as holy in the way that we talk and in the way that we live. Otherwise, he's going to turn us over to Satan. You see, when we disrespect God, when we disrespect the name of God, when we remove the authority, when we blaspheme God, there's nothing left for us out there. God's the only means of salvation. The cross is the only means we have to be forgiven. The Holy Spirit is the only means that we have for the truth. And so when we blaspheme God, we've thrown it all away. Never, ever, ever be guilty of being disrespectful towards God. And that's a whole lot more than just cursing in the name of God. There's so many other ways that we can be flippant about who He is, about invoking His name, and in the way we live, we can be so disrespectful to the throne. The third thing that we have to learn is when the teaching is wrong, it is the church's responsibility to amputate it, to cut it off before it spreads, to not allow it to affect the rest of the body. You see, these guys had already shipwrecked their faith, and everybody else they're coming in contact with, they are trying to shipwreck their faith. As an eldership, the shepherds are given the responsibility of protecting the flock. And this is part of that responsibility. Every day that you live, you are writing your story. We were just reading, and Brother Ed previewed what Braden will read Wednesday night in the Bible reading, and that is us standing before the throne of God and answering some questions. Am I going to be with the sheep? Am I going to be with the goats? Did I use the talents I was given? Did I seize the opportunity I was given? You're writing that story today. You are writing what is going to be on your tombstone. 2,000 years from now, if God was to write your story like He did Hymenaeus's, would it be one you wanted someone else to read? Or would you hope somebody would cover up your tombstone, hide your epitaph, not recount your memorial? You know, most likely Hymenaeus, if he was given the opportunity to go back and look at what was said about him, would not really enjoy reading his own story. This is the thought I want you to take with you tonight. Whatever story God is going to write about you on the day you die is the story you're writing about yourself today. Is it going to read like Hymenaeus's? Or is it going to read maybe like somebody in Hebrews chapter 11? Or is it going to read like David's, where in the end he gets it right and is a man after God's own heart? Is it going to read like Peter's, where God slowly molds him, Jesus slowly mends him, and he becomes this great man of faith? You're writing your story. You're recording what's going to go on your tombstone. How's it going to read? Is it going to be something you can be proud of? Or is it going to be something you hope nobody ever sees as we stand and sing?